Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Luke 1:46-56. Now, what happened was the angel had just come to Mary to tell her that she was pregnant with the Messiah, and she got very excited and ran off to her cousin. Elizabeth ran off to the hills of Judea down the road to tell Elizabeth that she was going to be a mother, because Elizabeth was already pregnant. Now, the scripture says, before I start reading, that Elizabeth said, "I knew your words before you got here. Why, the baby in my womb jumped with gladness." And when you hear these words, any of the women here, if suddenly feel queasy in their stomach, should not worry to make an appointment with their gynecologist. It's exciting, exciting news deep down. And Mary said in the Magnificat, "My heart magnifies the Lord. My soul is glad because of God my Savior. For he has remembered me, his lowly servant. From now on, all people will call me blessed, because of the great things the mighty God has done for me. His name is holy from one generation to another. He shows mercy to those who honor him. He stretched out his mighty arm and scattered the proud with all their plans. He has brought down mighty kings from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He's kept the promise he made to our ancestors and has come to the help of his servant Israel. He has remembered to show mercy to Abraham and to all his descendants forever." And Mary stayed about 3 months with Elizabeth and then went back home. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Some of the surprises our congregation has faced in recent days have been of the most unpleasant kind. And there have been so many wonderful things as well. You heard Ron share earlier about the children. We're going to be approaching 200 children that we are blessing this year through Martha's Kids, and that's astounding. And thanks to many, many hands. I went over to the Ministry Center dining room a little bit ago and saw the food that you were bringing in for White Christmas. And what an encouragement it is to see you respond so that people who are not in this room can have a feast on this day of days. And you are providing that, and we thank you. One of the great blessings of my whole life surprised me this morning by walking into this room. I love you, Etheree Chancellor. Etheree was my right and my left hand, my right and my left foot when I was pastor at Cullowhee Baptist Church. She and I worked together. She was my administrative assistant there. And I want to tell you, it would have been the shortest pastorate on earth had she not been there. And I thank you for all that you did to make that happen. But more than that, thank you. Thank Paul, your kids, for the example you set for the community there and that you still set today. Thank you for being here too. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these closing moments of our service of worship, that we'll just kind of calm down, Lord, and listen. You just might speak in a way that we just might hear. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. It's only the older people in the room, my age and older, who will remember when Kate Smith used to belt out "God Bless America." Do you remember that? God bless. Raise your hand if you do. Now, you've got to admit, I sounded just like her just now. People my age and a little younger remember the heart-pounding, feet-stomping gyrations of Tina Turner as she was singing "Down by the River." What about Freddie Mercury and Queen, "Bohemian Rhapsody"? More recent generations remember Farrell singing happy. Because I'm... Oh, my goodness. Let's try this again, because I know you know this song. You know I'm... There we go. And he sings that theme through the whole song from beginning to end. And if I'm in a bad mood and I listen to that song, at least while I'm listening to that song, my mood lifts. I called Rosemary the other day. I said, Rosemary, people who are the younger generation that listen to radio stations I don't even know are on the dial, what's a song that's happy and kind of upbeat that they would like? And here's what she said. High Hopes by the group Panic at the Disco. I'd never heard of Panic at the Disco. The fact of the matter is, we love songs that make our feet and our heart move at the same time. They get the adrenaline going. Our feet start tapping, our heads start bobbing. And before long, it is as if we have heard that song all our lives, though it may be relatively new. Why? Because that song has attached itself to something that's always within us. And do you know what that is? It's always in you. That song has found its place to cozy up beside joy. Well, Joe, I'm not always joyful. No, I didn't say that. But joy always is within you. It's within reach. And those wonderful songs connect. That's what I think Mary had going on in that passage Dr. McCurry read a few moments ago. I believe not only that Mary had experienced the most magnificent of visitations when the angel declared to her, Mary, though you have known no man, the seed of God, God's self, is within you. I believe she realized that I'm just a regular gal, but a most irregular thing is happening within me. We call it the Magnificat, Mary's song. Today it would be a happy song. And though there are probably many theological discussions as to why it is that Mary made her way to her cousin Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth being actually a couple of generations older than Mary, why would Mary leave in this moment and go down there? I don't think it's that she was happy and she wanted to go share that with Elizabeth. I really don't. I think that Mary had gone through hell staying in her hometown when the word got out, hey, you know, Mary's expecting, and guess what she says the cause is. And you see, Mary knew the truth, didn't she? Mary was very clear on the fact that she had known no man. Mary was elated by God's visitation, but the problem developed when that angel visited Mary and then did not visit the individual people in her community to let them in on the great moment. And I cannot imagine but that so many in that town just had a field day with Mary. They made fun of her. They mocked her. Hey, move over, guys. Here comes Mary, and you know who she's carrying, don't you? Can't you just hear it? For those 3 months, I think Mary had taken all she could take, and she escaped to Elizabeth. But the time came for her to go home. Was she happy hearing those insults? No. But that angel had connected with something that was already present within Mary. Her joy. Mary, the expectant, soon to be mother of a child she would name Jesus, fled the persecution of townspeople so that she could be with somebody who wanted to believe her story and Elizabeth wanted to believe Mary. You see, Elizabeth's story is kind of a miracle too. She was way past childbearing years, way past. But she also was carrying this child who would be called John. And we would call him the Baptist. In Mary's song, not only is there a confession that she makes aloud that she is lowly and poor. And that's key, folks. We need to remember that. Mary was not chosen because of her high standing and it would make a big splash. She was chosen for the very opposite reasons, that in her poverty, in her lowliness, she still loved God with a pure heart. You know what I've discovered? And I'm not pointing a finger at any of you, but I am pointing one at me. I have discovered that some of the happiest people in Jesus I know are also some of the poorest people I know. And I have discovered that some of the most bitter people I have ever known are people who claim to be Christian. Here is Mary. She gives a good word. What does she say? God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. I think that's a word for the United States of America. For many years now and right now, we have lifted people up as having a little bit more to say, a little bit wiser. We ought to listen to them because they're powerful. And if they're powerful, surely they must be right. It's been going on a long time. It's been going on since the time of Mary. It's been going on since the time of King David, centuries before Mary. We just want to believe that the powerful are powerful because they understand things we do not understand, and surely they will get it right and have our best interests at heart. But what does Mary, in her purity, say? Oh God, by the strength of his right hand, will bring down the powerful from their thrones and lift up the poor. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty. And before we start thinking that they're talking, she is talking here about the Rockefellers. According to the population of our world, most of us in this room would be numbered among the rich. Now, there are probably many lessons to be learned from this, but I think of two. The first lesson is this: any form of power that a person has, be it the power of the talent they possess or the money they have or the position they hold, whatever it is a divine trust from God. It is given to them that they might use it for the good of others. Whatever you have in the form of goodness and power and authority and talent to offer is a gift of God, but it's not to be kept just to yourself. It's to be shared for all. If we're not careful, power in its many forms will create within us an arrogance. It will blind us. It will dull us to being sensitive to the poor around us. We see them, well, almost we see them, but we turn away before we really see them. The second lesson I learned from Mary in this piece of scripture is this. Even if you are not powerful, even if you do not have great wealth or fame or talent, if you belong to Jesus, you will have a heart for the poor. If you belong to Jesus, you will have a heart for the poor. Corinne and I were visiting a bookstore a couple of days ago, and I pulled out a book and I showed it to Corinne, and it was not a Christian bookstore, but it was in the dollar bin. This book was not worth any of that. It's by a preacher called Creflo Dollar, and you know the title of the book? God wants everyone to be wealthy. And I checked the chapters. It was referring to prosperous wealth determined by bank accounts. That's garbage. Now, there is a prosperity gospel out there. The problem is it's a false gospel. It has nothing reminiscent of Jesus Christ and what he told us to do, that is to pour ourselves out on behalf of the poor, that the wealth God has for us is found in emptying ourselves. And had that been who the author slash pastor slash deceiver had been trying to discuss in that book, I'd have gone with it. Yes, God wants everyone to be wealthy in that we decrease and he increases within us. Yes, but that's not where he went. And that's not where Mary went. Mary said, when we have our confidence built in the things we've accomplished, in the things we've acquired, in the pattern we've set, in the trajectory we are following, when that's where we are, you will be brought low and others will be lifted up. That's what Mary said. On this, the third Sunday in Advent, we consider a peasant girl from Nazareth. And we would do well to remember that in the case of Mary and Joseph, we have no idea who their parents are. The scripture never goes into their genealogy. It does tell us the line Joseph comes from, but we don't know anything about them. Joseph and Mary were selected not because of the line of succession that comes along, succession of power begetting power. No. It is the very fact that they were from unknown lines, I think, that God chose them. So maybe we need to be more careful when we're listening to an unknown voice who just might be telling the truth, though they are unknown. Mary's song is to become our song, and we're to sing it like we mean it. It is the duty of every Christian to find the real values that are talked about in Scripture. What does Scripture say the real values of life are? Patience, humility, gentleness, compassion, love. I believe it is because of those values that God chose Mary. She already possessed greatly those things. She wasn't chosen because of power. She was chosen because in her weakness she lifted up the Lord. And when we do that, guess what? God chooses us too. God chooses us to do something in this world that needs us, that is begging us to step to the fore and make a difference in the lives of others. What's interesting is that God may be putting that call upon us, and we may discover, if we listen to it, that we've been feeling that for a long, long time, but we just ignored it, or we didn't pay attention, or God was there knocking and we didn't hear the knock. Long before there was ever a person named Mary that we know in the New Testament, there were other people that God was putting the call on. There were other people after Mary God has put the call on. King David, long before Mary, God put the call on him. Those old prophets, long before Mary, God put the call on them. We think about that Catholic priest called Martin Luther, who later, and he didn't mean to, but he did. He created a revolution that would sweep through the only Christian church there was at the time, the Catholic Church, and create a new way of following God, listening to God, being involved with God. God put a call on him. More to our contemporaries, what about Conrad Hilton? We know about his hotels, don't we? But did you know that Conrad Hilton, in spite of his wacky granddaughter Paris, Conrad Hilton was a godly man who loved the Lord with all his heart. And from the beginning, listen, from the beginning made a pledge that as to his income, what comes into his treasury, 90% from the beginning would go out in behalf of others. Well, yeah, Joe, but you know, Conrad Hilton, his 10% must have been. Would you have given away 90%? Billy Graham, God put a call on him, a farm boy down in Charlotte. He tells the story of the night that there was a Brush Arbor meeting. A Brush Arbor meeting, what's that? Well, it's a revival meeting. They don't have enough money to have a tent. And they were out there preaching, and he was up on a knoll away from everyone listening. And it turns out he was listening to a voice other than the preacher. God put a call on him. Yes, God put a call on Mary, but God's putting or trying to put a call on you, on me. We are to be joyful. Elizabeth sang her joyful song to Mary. Mary sang her joyful song to Elizabeth. So what about us? Are we impressed with power? Are we impressed with might? Are we impressed with lineage? Are we impressed with money? With talent? With athletic ability? Or are we impressed with the things that actually matter something to God? Mary's song teaches us that real joy is found not in accumulating anything, but in letting go so that what you already have can thrive. The joy that I said you already have, whether you know it or not, it's there in you. And when you don't feel it, it is the feeling that is deceptive, not the joy. The joy is trying to break out. Dr. Paul Rees tells the story of visiting in the city of St. Louis. And he had an early Monday morning meeting, so he arrived on Saturday so that he could do some sightseeing. Then on Sunday morning, he left the hotel to go to a church. He didn't know where to go to church, so he saw a police officer on the corner, and he goes to him and he says, "Sir, excuse me, I'm wanting to go to church this morning. Do you have a recommendation?" And the police officer said, "Yeah, I absolutely do. About three blocks down, do you see that steeple down there? Yeah, that's where you ought to go." Dr. Reese said, "Great, all right, thank you." And he turned to walk away, and then he thought to himself, "Wait a minute." He turned around, went back to the policeman, and he said, "If you don't mind me asking, why did you recommend that church? Is that your church?" He said, "Oh, no. I don't go to church. I should. My wife's constantly after me to do it, And I know I should, but I don't go. Well, then why did you recommend that church? Because within about 1 square mile of where we are, there must be 15 or 20 churches. And that's the only one where the people truly seem joyful. I hope we're that kind of church. And you know, I kind of think we generally are. Well, Joe, now, what about that time? You're right. The greatest pain ever inflicted upon me personally have been from people who were in the church when they did it. But those are rare moments. The greatest joys have also been with you. That reality that, no, not all is well, not all hungry mouths are fed, not all people who are lonely have a friend, but we understand that there is something dynamic and spiritual not only happening, but happening within us. And God invites us to be part of it. The call of Jesus is not only to give us purpose, it is also to make us joyful. Not necessarily happy, but joyful. And that's what happens when we accept God's call upon us. Our part becomes every bit as important as Billy Graham's. Yes, I said it. Conrad Hilton, yes. Martin Luther, absolutely. King David, yes. The prophets, yes. And our part becomes as important as Mary's. Because Mary's part would not matter a lot if there had not been some Elizabeth out there to say to her, Mary, I believe you. Who is waiting for you to believe in them? Heavenly Father, we don't ask you to make us joyful. You already have. It's built in. Give us eyes to see what cannot be seen, so that we might know what can be known. Let us be open to how you just might change the entire world if we allow you to change us. Help us find our joy through Jesus. Amen.